The following message is from Westway Christian Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. If you'd like to know more about us, go to westwaychurch.com. Thank you for listening.
Good morning, I'm John, and I'm one of the pastors here. And what I would invite you to do today is just bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's just begin with a word of prayer. God, this morning there are lots of things on our hearts. Think of the families of Veronica Butler and Jillian Kelly and what they're going through right now as reality starts to set in. Lord, I would just ask that they would experience your peace, that they would experience your grace and your mercy and your comfort, and that the people who are around them would be the hands and feet of your son Jesus and just lavish them with mercy. Pray for those in our body who are close to those, to that family, that they would know your comfort and know your peace and know your grace. Lord, we also lift up what's been happening in the Middle East. I pray for the people, no matter what country they live in, no matter what part of what country they live in, I pray, God, that they would know your peace. Pray for the leaders of all of these nations involved, that they would know that their responsibility is the good of their people, is the good of their nation. I pray that this would be such an opportunity for people who follow Jesus Christ to be on their knees and to be praying that those all around the world would know who you are. It's in your son's name that I ask these things. Amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I would encourage you to open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That is on page 715 in that Bible in the seat back in front of you, so you can follow along. While you're doing that, as we enter in the now what we're calling phase 3 of our series on 1 Corinthians, I just want to remind you that the church in Corinth has embraced the kingdom of the world rather than the kingdom that they have been adopted into. So the church in Corinth is living more like Corinthians than they are Christians. And their values are pride and selfishness. And what Paul is going to do to correct this mindset that they have is he is just going to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how he is going to address their arrogance and their selfishness and all of their problems. He's just going to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is sufficient. The gospel is enough. And I think as we look at all of the things that are going on in the world around us, and we want to fix things and we want to see things work out in certain ways, and we want to be able to give hope to people, we started this series back in September, kind of in the same exact thing. Like, how does the gospel fix this? Like, with all of the things going on in the world, with all of the things going on in the lives of the people here at Westway Christian Church, why do we need to hear the gospel? Because the gospel is enough. Because the gospel is our hope. The gospel is what we need. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now, regarding your questions about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Now, your translation probably says something like, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So we see this. It's love that strengthens the church. We want to remember that Paul is writing to a church. Paul is writing to a group of people. So we want to be very careful that we don't individualize this text. Paul's writing to a church, and what he's saying is it's love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So, what about meat? What about eating meat that has been offered to idols? So what you need to know is the ancient world in which Paul lives in was filled with temples and shrines to all sorts of gods and goddesses. No matter where they went in these communities, there were all of these temples and shrines and all of these idols. And what happened was people who worshiped those gods, they would go to those temples, they would go to those shrines, and they would bring offerings. They would bring sacrifices. They would bring meat to give to these idols. And the meat that wasn't finished, that wasn't completely used, the people who ran the temple or ran the shrine, they would take that meat to a local meat market and they would sell it. Sometimes they would use that meat in temple festivals. And what was happening here in the church in Corinth is there are two groups of people. There's one group of people that was eating this meat. So the meat has been offered or sacrificed to idols, and maybe they've gone to the temple and they've participated in a festival where the meat is there, so they're eating it. Or maybe they've gone to the meat market and it's been offered to Aphrodite as a for instance, and they're buying that meat and they're taking it home and they're eating it. But then there's another group of people within the church, and they're not eating the meat. So you have the meat eaters and the not meat eaters. Kind of sounds like 2024, right? People who say the Bible is not relevant have never read the Bible. So you have meat eaters and not meat eaters. And we don't know the exact question that was asked. We don't know the exact question because we don't have that letter. As we've talked about before, when we read through letters in the New Testament, it's like hearing one side of a phone call, right? We don't know all of the details that were going in, but someone has written Paul a letter, and if the question came from people who didn't eat meat, I think we can sort of guess that it sounded like this. Hey, there's these people in the church who are eating meat given to idols. Can you believe this? Like, don't they know where that meat has been? Don't they know that that meat has been offered to idols? How could they eat that meat? What are they thinking? But then, if it came from the people who are eating the meat, their question probably would have been something like, well, why can't we eat it? We have freedom in Christ. What's the big deal? Well, what's interesting about this, as we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 8, what we learn is these are not the questions that Paul answers. It doesn't mean that they weren't the questions that they were asking, but what it means is these were not the questions that Paul answers. See, what Paul is going to do, because he knows what's going on in Corinth, is he is going to use their questions to teach them the gospel. Does that make sense? Like, their issue is they don't know the gospel. So what Paul's going to do is he's going to use their questions and he's going to teach them the gospel through it because he wants to challenge them. You've heard this phrase a few times. He wants to challenge them to grow in key areas of their lives that are going to lead to their transformation. This is what Paul's after. He's not giving them just spiritual sounding advice. He wants to give them things that are going to help them grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So here are the questions actually that Paul is going to answer, and they are very similar. The first one is, what does it look like for me to love my Christian brother or sister who eats meat given to idols? What does it look like for me to love my Christian brother or sister who eats meat that's been given to idols? And then he answers a second question. What does it look like for me as a meat eater to love my Christian brother or sister who doesn't eat the meat? Like, what does it look like for us to love one another? One of the things that we talked about last week in our staff meeting, I didn't invent this phrase. I don't invent a lot of phrases that I say. But the phrase that we talked about last week was, the thing is not always the thing. See, the thing that Paul is talking about here is meat given to idols. And what can often happen with us as people who read the Bible, if we're not careful, we might start reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're like, what does this have to do with me? I don't eat meat given to idols. I don't know anybody who does eat meat given to idols, so I'm going to flip to chapter 9. Right? This isn't my life. And we treat the Bible like this all the time, which is a big mistake. Because the thing isn't the thing. The thing isn't only the thing. Paul is talking about something else other than meat given to idols. So as I was thinking about how I was going to talk about this today, I thought we could talk about a non-essential. We've used that phrase over the past, I think, year plus now. Essentials and convictions and preferences, right? Our essentials are the things we don't give any sway on. And then we have convictions, things that we really feel strongly about, and then we have preferences. So let's not talk about an essential. Let's talk about a conviction or a preference. Let's talk about wearing a hat in church. Let's talk about wearing a hat in church. Because the thing is not the thing, so let's relate what Paul is talking about to some reality for us. And here are some questions that we want to ask. What does it look like for me to love my Christian brother or sister who wears a hat to church? What does it look like for me to love my Christian brother or sister who doesn't wear a hat in church? See how that's just a much better conversation? How it leads to our transformation when we're thinking about how we're going to love, honor, and serve one another? This is what Paul is going to talk about today in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There are three things. He's going to talk about the reality of idols. He's going to talk about the weak consciences of those who don't eat meat given to idols. And he's going to talk about the responsibility of those who do eat the meat. Let's read verses 4 through 6 in 1 Corinthians 8. So what about eating meat that's been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. See, there's a reality about idols that Paul is talking about here, and he wants to make it really clear that they're not gods. They're not gods. They're not real things. They don't actually even point to real things. And the people in the church are wrapped up around this meat given to idols, and Paul's like, you know what? There's only one real God. There's only one real Lord, and he made all things. All things were made through him. God and Jesus are God. That's the Lord. That's the true God, the creator of all things. And what Paul is doing is he's speaking to the characteristic of creator. See, and when Paul or when God and Jesus are the creator of all things, even the meat, even when it's been given over to idols, you know what that means? That meat was ultimately made by God, so how can it be bad? Even if it's been sacrificed to idols, it can't be bad. In Acts chapter 10, there's this scene with Peter, and he has this vision. He's on the rooftop, and he's hungry, and this sheet from heaven comes down, and it's got all of these animals on it. Maybe you remember that. If you don't, you should go back and read Acts 10. And he hears this voice that says, take and eat. Like, and that meant that all of the Old Testament food that was off limits to the Jews was now allowed to be consumed by Christians. And Peter, because he's so self-righteous, he's like, I would never eat that meat. And the voice says this, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. See, all things have been made by God. Because the idols aren't gods, they're actually free to eat the meat. They can eat it. And beyond that, they have freedom to do all sorts of non-sinful things because they have freedom in Christ. But what Paul is telling them this is it's not just about idols, because some believers, like if that was it, hey, eat all you want. What about the people who have weak consciences? What about the issue that Paul is dealing with? Well, some believers have weak consciences. This is verse 7. So remember Paul's argument. There's questions about meat given to idols. Idols aren't really idols. Everything was made by God. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are being violated. I don't want you to miss what's going on in the text here. What Paul is saying is that the anti-meat eaters are actually those with the weak consciences. The people who are against meat eaters, they are the ones with weak consciences. And Paul says this is because they misunderstand the nature of idols. They think by eating the meat, people are worshiping the false gods, but those gods aren't real. I want you to imagine for a minute. Let's get into the heads. Imagine when this letter is being read in Corinth in 55 AD, whenever it was written. Some of you guys are going crazy right now because I'm wearing a hat. I want you to imagine what that was like at this point in the letter when Paul tells all of the anti-meat eaters, well, meat eaters, you should know that all of those anti-meat eaters, they have weak consciences. That pit in your, yeah, now you're getting it, aren't you? That pit in your stomach that some of you are feeling right now, oh, those anti-meat eaters, they're hearing this in the letter. And they're like, oh man, if we wrote that question, maybe we misjudged Paul. Maybe some of you are wondering, so is John saying that the anti-hat wearers are those with weak consciences? Well, how would Paul answer that question, I wonder? And here's what I want you to know. Paul has everyone right where he wants them. He has written this. God has given him the words. And Paul has everyone exactly where he wants them. He wants them to hear this and the tension to build, because one of the issues in Corinth is their self-righteousness. One of the issues in Corinth is their mindset about wisdom and their mindset about knowledge. And he's playing right into that because he wants all of the wrong people to feel wise in this moment. He wants to stir this up in them. And what we have to remember is the only way that we grow in key areas of our lives is through hardship, is through challenge, is through change. And this chapter and this whole letter is about love. It's not about wisdom. It's not about knowledge. And what Paul is about to do is he is about to teach them what it looks like to be a church that loves one another, whether they eat meat or don't. He's going to teach them what it looks like for a church to love one another that has opposing viewpoints on things, frankly, that don't matter because idols aren't real. He's going to challenge them. And Paul seems to be going all in on eating meat. Let's read verses 8 through 13. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat, We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. And here comes the turn. But you, meat eaters, this is who he's speaking to, you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. If others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that's been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. Do you see how the room would have shifted in those verses? The non-meat eaters have just been accused and told by Paul that they are weaker consciences, and they're starting to feel low, and the people who are eating meat are starting to feel great because they're going to get to continue to do whatever they want to. And in a few short verses, Paul flips the script on them because this is about their love for one another. See, as Paul explained back in chapter 6 when we went through that a few weeks ago, Christians don't have the option to say, I am allowed to do anything. I can do whatever I want. I can eat meat. I can wear a hat in church. I can do whatever I want to, because not all things are beneficial. We are not to be slaves to anything, including our own consciences. We talked a little bit about Paul's conscience several months ago from chapter 4. See, we're not to be slaves to our own conscience. Paul says this about his conscience. He says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean I'm right. Your conscience is probably a pretty good indicator of things, but it's a terrible gas pedal. Your conscience, what Paul knows is our consciences are indicators, but they might not mean that we're right, because it's the Lord who examines us and decides. See, we, as Christians, we are not islands unto ourselves. This is why, as Christians, we can't say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't need the church because I'm just going to go be a Christian somewhere else. We have a responsibility to one another. Weak Christians have responsibility to strong Christians, and strong Christians have responsibilities to weak Christians. We have to make choices and decisions based on what others are doing, are thinking, are feeling. And while knowledge makes us feel important, love does something else. See, what Paul is saying here to the meat eaters in the church in Corinth is, your meat eating is not a reason for pride. Do not hear this and be arrogant in your meat eating. I think if he were maybe talking to us and talking about hats, he would say, hat wearers, don't use this as a reason for pride. Just because you can do anything doesn't mean you can. See, our freedom cannot cause weak people to stumble. Mature believers. It is our responsibility as mature believers to not cause weak Christians to stumble. And for the weak believers in Corinth, we got to know that this is a real issue. They think that eating the meat is actually worship of these false gods. So when they're strolling through the marketplace and they see all of the mature believers eating the meat because they think something differently about the meat, like they might be tempted to do that. So when the mature Christians are just eating the meat and doing whatever they want to, and I don't really care what all of those weak believers think, how does that love, honor, and serve the weak believers? And here's reality. Weak believers in Corinth, you are the immature one. You are the one who's actually in the wrong here. But to the strong and mature believers, Paul says, just because they're wrong doesn't mean you can flaunt your freedom. Just because they're wrong doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to. Just because they're wrong doesn't mean you can live your life however you desire. Because Jesus died for them, and you are called to love them. You are called to serve them. And what Paul writes is when we fail to love, it's not just against our believing brothers and sisters that we sin. What does the text tell us? It tells us that we are sinning against Christ. So it's not just about, I don't care what my fellow believers think, because the phrase maybe you've heard of, only God can judge me. Yep. That's true. When we sin against our fellow believers, we're actually sinning against Christ. And it is always the role of the more mature believers who have the responsibility to love, honor, and serve the less mature. It is always the role of the one who is more mature to serve the one who is less mature. Always. The more mature believer will always make the exception. The more mature believer will always make the sacrifice for the weaker believer. See, that's what love is. And we see this all the time. We think of teachers with students who sacrifice the greater knowledge for the student that maybe isn't as far along. We see them spend time. We see this with mentors and mentees. We see this with parents and children. Parent, how many times have you, when your child has been up all night screaming and crying, do you just roll your head over and go back to sleep? No, you go and you take care of the less mature. You go and you take care of the one that's weak because you're the mature one. And this is sacrifice. And here's what's really interesting about this text, and I've noticed this in 20 plus years of ministry. Both sides are thinking they're the mature one in this situation. The people who don't eat meat are like, I can't believe they would eat that meat. I can't believe they would do that. I'm so mature. Why are they being so immature in eating that meat? And then the meat eaters, they're like, of course we can eat the meat. Why are you being so immature? So we have this situation where both sets of people, and again, this happens all the time. I see this all the time. Everyone thinks they're the most mature. I've never had someone come to me and say, I really feel immature on this issue and I need someone to school me on it. Both sides feel that they are mature. And if that's the case, then they are to sacrifice for one another. So in some ways, I think Paul is saying, if you're not a meat eater and someone's eating meat, you know what? Just leave them alone. They're eating meat. Just leave them alone. Some people, they like hats. It's a hat. Let them wear a hat. Meat eaters, you are free to eat all the meat you want, and you are technically in the right, but there are more important things than being right. This is what Paul is saying, like love. You don't want to cause another believer to stumble, even when that other believer is in the wrong. Hat wearers. It's just a hat. Take it off. If it's going to cause problems for other people, just take it off. See, this is how we mutually submit to one another. This is what it looks like for us to be a church that loves people who do things differently than we do when it comes to our preferences and our convictions. We mutually sacrifice. And I think all the time, like, what happens if someone who's not a believer comes into our church and they're wearing a hat? Don't be the guy that goes up to them and tells them to take their hat off. Please, I beg of you. Don't be the guy. Don't be the gal. See, this is how we love, honor, and serve one another. I'm going to share some questions with you that I think we all need to ask ourselves just out of humility in this situation. How important is it for me to be right? How important is it for me to be right? How important is it for me to get my way? Is my need to be right even when I am right? In fact, especially when I'm right, Is that worth the salvation of another person? Is my need to be right worth the life of a person for whom Jesus died? Paul said something else interesting in chapter 6, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. He was talking about them, talking to them because they were suing one another. And Paul said this, "Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not just accept the injustice? Oh, I can't believe that person's wearing a hat. Can you just accept the injustice?" This is what Paul is talking about. And again, when we think that Paul is talking about meat given to idols and all this kind of stuff, we separate it and we don't make it real. We have to talk about real things because Paul is talking about real things. I want to remind you that it is not knowledge that builds up, it's love. Love is what builds up. Loving people who eat meat or don't eat meat. Loving people who wear hats or don't wear hats. Loving people who watch R-rated movies and don't watch R-rated movies. Loving people who drink alcohol and loving people who don't drink alcohol. There are 1,000 topics we could put under this category. And the question is, how are we going to love one another in the midst of that? Love equals sacrifice. And as Christians, we are called to sacrifice. We are called to sacrifice for one another. And there is nowhere that sacrifice is more clearly given than in the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what sacrifice looks like. It's not about like, oh man, I'm going to sacrifice today because I'm not going to say anything to that dude wearing a hat. That's not sacrifice. It might be sacrifice for you. But that is not what Jesus is talking about here. This is not what Paul is talking about. Paul's talking about loving one another. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you this morning for the sacrifice of your son Jesus, who gave up his rights to save us. Lord, I would love for us to have an attitude of confession for the areas in which we've sinned when we've given into this kind of judgmentalism that sets us against one another over things that ultimately don't matter. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our sinfulness, that you would forgive us for our arrogance and for our pride, for our elevation of knowledge and our need to be right. I ask, God, that you would forgive us when we choose knowledge over love. Lord, I'm thankful that what you have given us in the scripture is not just spiritual sounding advice, but it's meant to transform us. And you have provided this for us, and we thank you for that. And finally, God, I ask that we would be humble, that we would sacrifice our right to be right for the good of others and for peace and harmony within the church, that we would be filled with the desire to love, honor, and serve those who just live their lives differently. And this isn't about essentials. This is about preferences and it's about convictions. So God, help us to love one another amidst our convictions and amidst our preferences. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.